In a book called Not a Fan, Kyle Eidelman tells the story of William Borden. And it's a couple pages, but I'm gonna read this story to you. William Borden will forever be known as a follower of Christ. There are plenty of other ways that he could have been described. He could have been described as a multimillionaire. He was born in the late 1800s. He was the heir of a family fortune, a dairy company that is worth billions today. He could be described as an Ivy League graduate. He did his undergraduate work at Yale and received a graduate degree from Princeton. But William Borden decided to be known as a follower of Christ. He left his millions and followed the call of Jesus to an unreached Muslim people group. After he graduated from high school, his parents sent him on a tour around the world. As he traveled Europe, Asia, and the Middle East, God began to call him to reach out to the lost people who'd never heard the good news of the gospel. He wrote home to tell his parents he was giving his life to Jesus on the mission field. On that trip, he wrote two words in his Bible: no reserves. He knew that following Jesus in this way would require a complete commitment. William's father insisted that he attend the university, so he enrolled at Yale. His freshman year, he found that his passion for Jesus was not shared by many on campus, so he began meeting with a friend in the morning to read the Bible and pray together. Before long, other students joined them, and it became a revival on that campus as students met in different groups for Bible study and prayer. By the time William was a senior, 1,000 of the 1,300 students on Yale's campus were a part of one of those Bible study groups. One entry he recorded in his personal journal during that time simply said, "Say no to self and yes to Jesus every time." During his time at Yale, Borden also worked with the homeless and the hurting who were living on the streets. He founded and personally funded the Yale Hope Mission in an effort to rehabilitate alcoholics and addicts. His father died while he was at Yale, leaving him a significant family fortune. Upon graduation from Yale, Borden wrote two more words in the back of his Bible: no retreats. He knew that following Jesus meant that he couldn't turn back. He knew Jesus was calling him to world missions, and he decided to take the gospel to the Kansu people in China, a small Muslim group living in the interior of China. Before going to China, he went to Egypt, where he could learn the Arabic language and prepare for his ministry to Muslims. While he was in Egypt, he caught spinal meningitis. William Borden died 1 month later at the age of 25. He was buried in Cairo. There might be some who would say that he didn't make a very good trade. He gave up his family, his fortune, and a future career to follow Jesus as a missionary, and he died before he ever reached the mission field. But this man, who sparked a revival at Yale and ministered to hundreds through his mission, and has inspired thousands of missionaries with his commitment since then, knew he had made the right decision. After his death, there were three phrases found written inside the Bible of this completely committed follower of Jesus. He had written, "No reserves, no retreats, and no regrets." Is that the way you're living your life as a follower of Christ? What would change if you were to go all in and be completely committed in following Jesus? Today is Commitment Sunday. Today is the end of our Open Doors campaign. For the better part of a year, we've been casting vision, making plans for this day. For the last month, we've been preaching on this vision to open doors to Jesus in Spencer, Northwest Iowa, and around the world. And now today is the day we're going to ask you to make your commitments, to make your pledges to be a part of this vision for the church, and by extension, make your commitments to Jesus. And we're asking for money, to be sure. That's what we're going to do. We're asking for your money. But I want you to know that more than that, we're asking for your heart. We're asking you to commit to the mission of the church in a deeper way maybe than you've ever committed to the church before. My hope is that like William Borden, we'll be all in our commitment to Jesus Christ. A couple of weeks ago at one of our prayer gatherings, Bob Campbell said, you know, when Jesus calls us, it's best to lead with a yes already on the table. And that's my goal for us. I hope that all of us can say, whatever Jesus is asking, our yes is already on the table. In our text this morning, the call of Jesus to us today comes from the book of Revelation. Going to be looking at Revelation chapter 3. We're going to look at verses 14. I'm going to go through verse 20, I think. This is one of the seven letters this is the resurrected Jesus writing a letter, dictating a letter to one of the seven churches. Maybe you've heard of the seven letters to the seven churches in the book of Revelation. In this case, Jesus is talking to a church in a town named Laodicea. And Jesus comes to them with a bit of a warning. It's a letter calling the Laodiceans and us to a wholehearted commitment. It's a warning against lukewarm complacency, and it's an invitation to earnest fellowship with Jesus. I'm going to split our text into two parts today. We're going to talk, first of all, about what I'm going to call a caution, and then we're going to talk about what Jesus calls counsel. So he's going to give a caution, a warning, and then he's going to give counsel. He's going to give an invitation. He's going to give advice. So let's start then with caution. Begin with verse 14. It says this, to the angel of the church in Laodicea write, these are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. Jesus begins by telling us who he is. This letter, the things that Jesus is going to say to this church here as we read through it are going to get kind of harsh. In fact, of the seven letters at the beginning of Revelation, this is the only one in which Jesus doesn't have anything good to say to the church he's writing to. There's criticism here and then there's advice, but he doesn't have any compliments for this church. And so it's going to get a little harsh, but Jesus starts by letting us know who he is. He's the one who has the right to criticize the church. He says, I'm the Amen, the faithful and true witness. Amen means yes. So Jesus is saying, I'm the yes, I'm the answer to all of God's promises. I'm reliable, I'm trustworthy, I'm true. And then he says also that he's the ruler of God's creation. There's not a corner of the universe that Jesus can't put his hand on it and say, this belongs to me. And so that includes the church. And so if anybody has the right to come and challenge the church to be more than what it is at the moment, it's Jesus. He's the Amen. He's the faithful one. He's the reliable one. He's the one who owns it all. So that's how Jesus introduces himself. And then he gives his caution. Starting in verse 15 through 17. Jesus says, I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. You say, I'm rich. I've acquired wealth. I do not need a thing. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. The city of Laodicea was a city known for its wealth. This is a town in what we would call today Turkey, Asia Minor. And Laodicea was strategically located at a crossroads of a major trade route that connected the Middle East to Southern Europe. So a lot of traffic went through there, a lot of business went through, and the Laodiceans were known for having a strong banking industry. They also had a medical college in their town that was sort of renowned for its ointment that they would put on eyes to help with eye ailments. And they also had sheep. They had black sheep, and they were known for their black wool, the textiles that they produced. And Laodicea was known for being a town that was well off, that was wealthy. In fact, just a few years after Actually, a few years before Jesus wrote this, it would have been just a few years early, in 60 AD, the town of Laodicea sort of made headlines in the ancient world because they were the epicenter of a huge earthquake. A huge earthquake came through Asia Minor and it basically devastated Laodicea. And the Roman Empire, they were the government in charge at that time. The Roman Empire comes in with their version of FEMA, Federal Emergency Management. They come in to kind of help rebuild and help get them back on their feet. And the towns around Laodicea, they took any help that the Romans would offer. But the people from Rome come to Laodicea, and basically they were told by the city, no thanks, we don't need your help. We'll rebuild on our own. We've got everything we need. We don't need a thing. You see the words. That was the reputation of this city. It was self-sufficient. And of course, in a civic institution, that's an admirable quality, that they were self-sufficient. But apparently, the church shared that characteristic. And in a church, self-sufficiency is not such an admirable quality. We don't get a lot of details about what was going on in this church or what this church was like, but from what Jesus has to say here, my guess is that if we were looking at this church, we would say, this is a pretty good church. We'd say, this is a pretty successful church. They probably had very consistent attendance in their worship. They probably did very well when the offering time came. They had plenty of resources. They probably had some of the most respected citizens of town a part of their church. From our perspective, we would have said, this is a very good church. This is a healthy church. This is a church doing well. But Jesus sees things a little differently. Where they saw themselves as a church that had it all together, Jesus saw a church that had forgotten about Him. In their pride over what they'd accomplished, they failed to see how much they were spiritually missing. And so in a town that's known for its wealth, Jesus says this church is spiritually poor. In a town known for its treatment of eye diseases, Jesus says this church is blind. In a town known for its textiles and its black wool, Jesus says, they're naked. In fact, Jesus says the problem with this church, their problem is that they're lukewarm. When it comes to their relationship with Jesus, when it comes to their passion for Jesus, they're just, meh. You know, so-so, take it or leave it. They claim Jesus, they participate in the church, but there's no white-hot passion that makes Him the center of everything they do. They're keeping, we're going to talk about the doors here in a little bit, it's like they're keeping Jesus on the front porch while the doors to the church are closed. And they're happy to have Jesus out there, but they prefer to do their business with Him through the mail slot. You know, they're not letting Him in. They're doing church without Jesus. They're lukewarm. In fact, that's the other thing that the town of Laodicea was famous for, actually they were infamous for, was their water supply. This town had a horrible water supply. For all their wealth, they couldn't solve their water problems. To their north, there was a city called Hierapolis that had hot springs, known all over the ancient world as a place where you could go and soak in the hot springs and be restored. To their east, they had a city called Colossae, where sat at the base of the mountains, had cool mountain streams that fed the town, and they had pure, crisp, cold water. And then there's Laodicea that they actually sat on the banks of a river that didn't move. It was just a muddy, brackish, green mess. Their water supply was so bad, in fact, that the Laodiceans built an aqueduct to bring in water from outside of town from some hot springs about 5 miles away. And the water, after it traveled that far, instead of being hot, it was tepid. It was kind of picked up all kinds of minerals and deposits and that sort of thing. By the time it got there, it just wasn't very good. And if you were a visitor to Laodicea and if you didn't know better and you drank the water, it was an invitation to a stomach ache. Now Jesus looks at the church and He looks at their relationship to Him and He says, it's like the water. They're lukewarm, they're tepid, they're complacent, and it makes Him want to spit them out of His mouth. It makes Him want to puke. And I'll tell you, I read these words about this church, and again, this is a specific church, Laodicea. But I read these words, and it's one of my biggest fears about our church, is that these words could ever someday be applied to us. I'm so afraid that we'll get to a point where we'll feel like we just don't really need Jesus anymore. That we'll get so good at what we do as a church, you know, raise so much money, have so many people show up in attendance, have such strong youth and children's programs, hire such great staff, that we'll get to the point that we just really forget to invite Jesus. It's possible to become so proud of what we're doing that we'll think we've arrived. Even as we're growing as a church, it's possible to lose our passion for Jesus. I tell you, this is something I feel very vulnerable to. This is something I struggle with. I feel the temptation to spiritual pride. This last week, I've been walking around on clouds this last week. Ever since last Sunday morning, we announced that, you know, the leadership had pledged $617,000 already to this county. I've just been, you know, my jaw dropped. And I've just been walking on clouds ever since. I go to the bank and the teller says, "Hey, how's it going?" I'm going, "We raised $617,000. She doesn't care. But, you know, I want people to ask me, how's it going at church? I want to talk about, you know, the new members that are coming to church. I want to talk about the things that are going on in church. And it's easy for me to forget, well, A, it's not about me. And B, it's really not about the church either. It's about Jesus. It's about helping people be in a relationship with Jesus to recognize that He died for their sins. It's about being on mission for Jesus and introducing more people to Him and serving other people. But it's so easy for me to forget about that and just start to feel really proud of what we're accomplishing. Feel like, you know, we figured it out, that we kind of got the game mastered. If we let the flame of our relationship with Jesus flicker out, then we can look as successful and respectable as we want, but it won't mean a thing. So I said this first part of the letter is Jesus' caution to us. And here's how I'll phrase the caution. I think this is what Jesus is saying to us. He's saying success can lead us away from Jesus. That's His warning. He's saying, be careful, because success can lead you away from Me. I think we know this in our personal lives. You know, when life is going well, when we're making money, or when our relationships are strong, when things are going well, our health is good, then that's when we tend to forget about Jesus. And if it happens to us in our individual lives, I think it happens to us sometimes in the church too. Success can lead away from Jesus. We can become proud. We can become satisfied. We can become spiritually complacent. And clearly, Jesus does not like complacency. So what do we do about it? How do we avoid this deadening, Christ-upsetting lukewarmness? Jesus provides the answer. The second half of the letter is what I call Jesus' counsel. Starts in verse 18. Here's Jesus' advice, His counsel to us. It says, "I counsel you to buy..." You wonder where I got the word. "I counsel you to buy from Me gold refined in the fire so you can become rich, and white clothes to wear so you can cover your shameful nakedness, salve to put on your eyes so you can see." Jesus says that He wants our poverty to be replaced by spiritual wealth. He wants our nakedness and shame to be covered with the robes of righteousness and obedience. He wants our blind eyes to be opened so that we can see things as they truly are. And Jesus says there's only one place where we can get these things. We need to buy them from Him. He's the source of everything that we're missing. He's the missing ingredient in this lukewarm, self-sufficient church. Now let me ask you this. How are we supposed to buy gold if we're broke? Because that's the Laodicean situation here, right? They're broke. Jesus just said in verse 17 that they're wretched and pitiful and poor. They don't have any money. More than that, He says they're blind. So it's not like they can go out and work and earn some cash because they can't see. And more than that, they're naked. So they can't even leave the house. They've got nothing to wear. They're stuck in the closet. So how can this church in this empty house with nothing to their name, with no clothes on their back, they can't even see, how are they supposed to buy gold? And the answer is, well, they don't go out. They need to invite Jesus in. We need to set aside the pride that makes us think we can do it on our own and recognize that every spiritual blessing we have, every spiritual blessing we'll ever receive, comes from Him. So verses 19 and 20, here's what Jesus says. He says, "Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. And if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him, and he with me." See, it's not out of anger that Jesus is writing this letter. It's not because he hates the Laodiceans that he criticizes them in this way. In fact, it's because he loves them. It's out of his love for them. It's because he loves them too much to allow them to go on in this aimless complacency that he's challenging them in this way. And so to those who would rather keep him at arm's length, those who kind of think it's nice to have Jesus around as long as it doesn't get too personal, Jesus says, "Here I am, I'm standing at the door, and I'm knocking." John Piper says this. He says, "Christ did not die to redeem a bride who would keep him on the porch while she watched television in the den. His will for the church is that we open the door, all the doors of our life. The opposite of lukewarmness is the fervor you experience when you enjoy a candlelit dinner with Jesus Christ in the innermost room of your heart." How do you buy gold when you're broke? Well, you don't buy it. You let Jesus in and then you receive it as a gift. You get earnest about your relationship with Him. That word, earnest in verse 19. I think that's the opposite of lukewarm. He's saying, get earnest, get passionate, put your heart into it, return to that first love that you used to have for me before. Let me back in. It means being all in. It means being committed. It means putting your yes on the table when Jesus calls. When I was growing up, the old fortress-like church that I attended in Hospers, a big brick thing with cinder block walls and that sort of thing. I remember in our Sunday school wing, there was this painting. I still remember I think it was between doors 4 and 5 of our Sunday school room, this painting that was hanging on the wall. And ever since I started looking at this passage this week, this is the painting that's been in my head. I remember that painting from when I was a kid. Some of you seen it before, maybe? Some of you familiar with it? So I started looking up on the internet. I want to know, you know, where does this painting come from? Who painted it? And that sort of thing. So now you're going to get a little art history lesson. This is by a guy named Warner Salmon. And it's actually based on an earlier painting by a man named William Holman Hunt. And William Holman Hunt's painting was called The Light of the World. It's a little darker, a little bit more, creepy. But William Holman Hunt was an artist who painted a lot of Christ-themed paintings, 1850s, 1860s, 1870s. He lived in England. And so this painting was really pretty well known up to the turn of the century. And then along came Warner Holman, and he was a painter from Chicago, a Christian painter from Chicago, whose best-known painting is actually The Head of Christ. This is a painting you'll recognize, right? You've seen that one? I've always called this Jesus graduation picture because that looks like a yearbook pose. We've got that one hanging in our library. Warner Holman became very well-known, very popular. I'm guessing most of the churches in America between the 60s, 70s, and 80s probably had at least one Warner Salmon painting hanging on their walls. Anyway, now back to the Christ at Heart store. And I just want you to... This painting is obviously based on Revelation 3:20. This is the depiction. Jesus says, "Here I am, I stand at the door and I knock." And something I learned this week I hadn't noticed. Notice how Jesus is glowing? Like there's light coming off of Jesus. Notice the light on the wall and how the light is coming off of Jesus and shining on the wall around the door. Notice that it makes sort of the outline of a heart. Can you see that? I have never noticed that. I've stared at this thing my entire childhood, and I never realized that. That was so that's why it's Christ at Heart's Door. And just like in Holman Hunt's painting, the thistles and the weeds that are kind of growing up around the base of the door are supposed to indicate that this door hasn't been used in a while, hasn't been tended. This is a picture of your heart kind of being neglected. And something that they pointed out to me when I was a kid, and you can see it here too, is notice that on the door, there's no latch. There's no doorknob on the outside of the door. There's no way Jesus can open the door from the outside. The only way the door is getting open is if it's open from within. Now, I'm not sure about the theology of that. Remember, Jesus is the ruler of all of creation, so there's not a human heart that doesn't belong to him. He wants in. He's getting in because it all belongs to him. But I do think it's a, you know, what verse 20 is saying. What Jesus is saying is that he comes to the door and he stands there and he knocks. He's not going to force his way in. He's inviting us to open the door to open the door to him, to let him in to our hearts. And Jesus' counsel, Jesus' advice here in the second half of the letter is to give him control. To let him back in. Let him back into the church. Make sure he's the center of the church. To let him back into your life. To turn it over to him. Give him first place in your heart. Take off all the locks of all of the rooms of your heart and let Jesus in. Turn over every last bit of your life to his control. That's how we fight against the lukewarmness and the complacency and the self-sufficiency that allows us to think we've got it all figured out. Give control to him. So now back to Commitment Sunday. You know, there's a way that we could do this that would be entirely wrong. We can come and make our pledges, we can raise a whole bunch of money, and then we can sit back and say, look at how great we are. Look at our shiny new lobby. We've got it all. We don't need a thing. We can become proud and self-sufficient and absolutely lukewarm in our passion for Jesus as a church. I don't want that to happen. Don't want this to be about what we can do. Instead, we can see this as being about more than money. We can see this as being about our hearts. We can see this as being about our passion for Jesus. You've heard the vision. You've heard the call to be missionaries right where you live, to be a part of building his kingdom in our region, to be courageous and take risks in spreading the message of the good news all across the world. And now Jesus is standing at the door of your heart and he's knocking. And he's asking you what you're going to do. Whether like William Borden, you're willing to say no to self and say yes to Jesus every time. As I've been saying, the final number that's going to be most important to me is not the amount of money that's pledged nearly as much as the number of people who make pledges. And my goal is that for a lot of us, this is going to be a way of just kind of committing to the church and by extension committing to Jesus and putting our yes on the table, whatever he calls us to do, whatever he asks, that this is going to be a starting point for following Jesus and what he wants to accomplish. Like William Borden, I hope that we can say yes to Jesus with no reserves, no retreats, and no regrets. Would you pray with me? Jesus, as we come to this Commitment Sunday and we see, Lord, how easy it is for us to start to think that this is something we're doing on our own. That we're wealthy, that we're provided for, that we don't need a thing, that we can build a church by our own ingenuity and our own resources. And Lord, we see how dreadfully dead that would make us. So Lord, I ask you that that you would knock on the doors of our hearts now, Lord, that you would speak to each of us and show us how you want us to be a part of what you are seeking to accomplish here in Spencer, in Northwest Iowa, around the world. Lord, I just want to give a few moments now of just quiet. And I just want to ask you, Lord, to speak to each person here. Help us all just to listen now, Lord, to what you're calling us to do and the commitment you would ask us to make. Lord Jesus, this is your church. And our call, Lord, is to speak of you and to teach you and to praise and worship you. And Lord, in what we do now is we make our pledges and we make our commitments. Lord, help. We ask that you would multiply the effectiveness of these gifts, Lord, that you can build your kingdom in us. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen.